Good morning, and welcome to a brand new year of daily devotions. As I've said previously, this year we're going to devote our time and these few minutes that we spend together, usually at the beginning of every day, to the subject of heroes. Heroes are vital to our understanding of the Bible. Heroes are part and parcel of the narrative arc of Scripture as a whole. And the particularities of their story, though individually told, have resonance with one another, so that there are elements that we can draw out of each of these stories that connect us to all of the other stories of the women and men who lived heroic lives in the pages of Scripture. The hope that I have is that as we understand both the texture of these tales and the significance of these stories, that we begin to understand the ways in which the lives of these heroes have already marked our life, have marked our culture, and how it is that these stories, culminating in the great heroic champion of our Lord Jesus, how these stories show us the path that we are to follow, both individually and collectively. Heroes sounds as though it's a story about individuals, but very often it's a story about individuals within communities and communities made up of individuals who follow the same path. And that path ultimately will be described as discipleship, will be described as following Jesus. And so my hope in looking at these heroic tales, these amazing narratives, these wonderful stories, is that we will deepen our appreciation of Scripture, absolutely, but we'll come to understand the call, the challenge, and the completion of our own journey of faith as we follow Jesus and seek to make others disciples of him also. Over these next few days, we're going to, as it were, understand the anti-story. We're going to understand the background to all of the heroic journeys, because we're going to look at the first few chapters of Genesis. And in doing that, understand what it is that causes men and women to want to go on a quest of discovery, a quest of understanding, a quest of embracing the call and passion of life. And the way that we'll understand that is to realize that what it is that we're looking for is something that has been fundamentally lost. So today we're going to read just a few verses from Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to begin on the sixth day of creation. And to do that, we're going to read from verse 26, and we're going to read through to the beginning of chapter 2, and verse 3. So let's read these few verses together. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So there we are. The crown of God's creation is humanity, male and female. He created them, and each of us, even though we bear the results of the fall, each of us continues to carry the marks of creation. And profoundly, and most fundamentally, of course, we carry the image of God. The image of God, which is both the impression of his presence and the indication of his character. And so the image of God is a complex of characteristics that mark us out within all of God's creation as being different and significant. We're created to connect with God. We're created to represent God. We're created to rule, to steward on his behalf the creation that he has made. And as such, we are the living, as it were, representatives of his kindly, gracious and loving rule in the world. Of course, that hasn't necessarily been the sign of human activity down through the ages, but nevertheless it was the intent. But what I want to look at here is what it was that we were made for, and what it was that was, as it were, built into us from the very beginning. In verse 27, it speaks of our image bearing, the fact that we are connected to God and represent him in a special, profound and unique way, something that perhaps not even the angels in heaven are able to boast. We are in this amazing position of intimacy, this amazing position of depth of relationship with God. But beyond that, there are these three elements, these three connected, interrelated realities about our creation. In verse 28, we see what it is that God has done for us. He has blessed us, and in that blessing, he has called us to be reproductive of that blessing. He has commissioned us to rule on his behalf, and he has gifted us with every possible source of abundance. Verse 29, every seed-bearing plant. Not only do we hold sway over all of the living creation, we have as provision everything that is in the world for our benefit and blessing. So we are blessed. What does blessed mean? Well, in the context of Scripture, a blessing is something that is principally and profoundly restricted to the relationship between parent and child. And so what is being said here, and what would be understood certainly by the first readers of this text, is that God is our Father, that God is the Father of humanity, and that as such, he blesses the first human beings, Adam and Eve. He blesses them as his children. And in blessing them as his children, he encourages them to be reproductive. He encourages them to be productive within their blessedness. Of course, that manifests itself in having children, but it also manifests itself in a kind of productive lifestyle. In chapter 2, verse 15, we hear that our world, our life, is defined by being in intimate relationship with God in the garden that he has made, and that our life is framed by working that garden. The garden is our place of residence and our place of work. We work it and take care of the place that God has made for us. So our lives as children of God then mark a deep similarity to God, in the same way that he has, as it were, given birth to us. He has created us. So he encourages us to be creative, both in the reproduction of our lives in children and the reproduction of our lives in creative, productive activity that in general we call work. So we're blessed, and that means that we're deeply connected to God. We are his children. Secondly, we're called to rule. In the middle of verse 28, it says, rule over. There is a sense in which God's kingship has been extended to us. It's quite clear from the way in which the text is written that this is the poetic, epic description of the God of the universe engaged in not only creating the world, but setting the boundaries by which the world will run. And the way in which God chooses to extend his kingship, something that will be, of course, fulfilled in the person of Jesus and overflowing to us, will be further fulfilled in the people of Jesus. But at the beginning, the way in which this kingship is extended is that God chooses to collaborate, to participate, to co-work with us. He's made us not just to kind of hang around and relate to him, but he's made us to rule and to represent on his behalf. Amazing, isn't it? And then, of course, beyond that, there is abundance. Abundance that speaks of the gracious, the generous, and the all-providing nature of God. And what is it then that this tells us about the heroic journeys? Well, what it tells us is that as we will see in the next couple of days, what it tells us is that what we knew at the very beginning, what we knew as home, where our heart was first connected, is something now that is marked by a great sense of loss and grief. The great impulse for a productive life is, of course, the words that still ring from the Creator, that we should be fruitful. But now they are also marked by the shadow of sadness, the shadow of grief. Not just the highlight of joy, but this sense of loss. We have lost the intimate place of blessedness. We've lost our capacity to rule and represent God effectively. And we've lost this sense of abundance. Now the world is marked by scarcity. Now the world is racked with the fear that there will not be enough. This great loss, harbored in the heart of each individual, in every community, found in every home, that great loss is the impulse that sends us on the heroic journey to find home again. And for us who know the Lord Jesus, we know both the journeying companion, the Holy Spirit that he's sent to live within us. We know both the journeying companion that accompanies us on the road, but also the great call of fulfillment which beckons us towards the future and says, the door stands open to the home that you've long and forever desired. Let's pray. Lord, there is a great grief in the hearts of each one of us. There is a great sense of loss. We ask you, Lord, that in that loss, we would look to you to fill all that is empty, to replace everything that has been lost. And Lord, cause our hearts to overflow with your presence, which is the only answer and antidote to the condition of our humanity. May that be true of us today, that we receive from you all that we need, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.